When I was drifting,
out in sand, I had no peace, nor joy with him. But Jesus came and made me glad, the dearest friend I ever had.
When Jesus comes,
the way is bright. For he's the way,
the truth,
the life.
He cheers me on
when I am sad. The dearest friend I ever had.
He saved my soul.
Oh, bless his name.
I'll never forget.
That day he came.
He makes me glad.
When I am sad.
The dearest friend
I ever had.
Oh sinner come. To Jesus now.
At his dear feet.
Just humbly bow. He'll save your soul.
And make you glad.
The dearest friend
you'll ever have.
He saved my soul.
Bless his name.
I'll never forget.
That day he came.
He makes me glad.
When I am sad.
The dearest friend I ever had.
He saved my soul. Bless his name.
I'll never forget.
That day he came.
He makes me glad.
When I am sad.
The dearest friend I ever had.
He saved my soul.
Good singing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Great truth, too. The dearest friend I ever had. Jesus said, you're my friend if you do what I commanded you. Amen? That's right. That's what the Word says. And so I want to be a good friend of the Lord, and I know that I'm his friend, and I'm thankful for that. We want to pick up with a few thoughts out of the book of Numbers on this thought of giants and grasshoppers. And then, of course, we incorporated God into the equation last week. Brother Corey read in your hearing the after effect of the evil, as the scripture calls it, report from the 10 spies that came after they had been sent out on that mission. That reconnaissance mission, so to speak, that the reconnaissance mission, when they went out and they searched the property, they searched the land, they came back and they gave the report, and, well, it was a negative report. It wasn't a good report at all. And I know why. They had an evil heart of unbelief. I want you to notice a few things as we take a little further look to bring ourselves up to what's happened here that Brother Corey read in your hearing. Turn to Deuteronomy just for a moment. You have to remember in the context of where the folks are, they've come out of Egypt. They've come through the Red Sea. They've watched God do miracle after miracle. And now they've come to this place, Kadesh, and it's known as Kadesh, but Kadesh Barnea. It's right on the outskirts of the promised land, of Canaan's land. And they're getting ready to go over into the land. Before they do, they're sent on this mission. They come back, and we'll look a little closer at their report. But before we do, I want you to notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, look if you would, I believe as I was reading this week, I ran across it, I believe it's verse 23. It says in verse 23 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, It says, and he brought us out from thence, meaning Egypt, because it speaks of Egypt back in verse 22. He brought us out from thence. In other words, he brought us out of Egypt. Why? That he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. So the people knew that the purpose that God brought them out of Egypt was to bring them into the promised land. They knew, they had a knowledge of that. They knew this, all right? So they're in their journey, and they're going toward the promised land. We go back to Numbers now, and we find, as we saw last week, where the 12 spies, one from each tribe, there were 12 tribes, and one from each tribe was chosen. They were sent. Of course, we know two of their names readily. We could probably study and try to make ourselves memorize the other 10 names. But I doubt in case we just really put forth an effort, we would know not even one of the other 10 names. In case we just really made that a point that we wanted to zero in on. They're just not mentioned. And it's because people with no faith are not going to be remembered. They're just not. And so when you get to chapter number 13, I want you to notice how these 10 men that came back, Moses had gotten this in chapter 13 in verse number 2. He said, God had spoke to Moses and he said, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. See that in chapter 13, verse number 2. Which I give unto the children of Israel. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. It's not something you're going to make installment payments on or something you're going to eventually have. I'm giving you this. It's yours. Go get it. Right? I brought you out of Egypt to bring you into this land. And here they are camped out right on the outskirts of this land. And they're getting ready to go search it out. And had they really seeing what God wanted them to see, it would have fired them up. And it did. Joshua and Caleb, they were fired up. And what they saw when they went, they were ready to go. But the other 10, they didn't see. And I'm going to show you what I think. I took notice of something when I was reading, and I've searched, and I thought, you know, that is sad. No wonder these men, no wonder they came back with an evil report. Look, if you would, in chapter number 13. I think it's interesting that in chapter 13, in verse number 27, chapter 13, verse number 27, when they were going to give Moses the report, verse 26 says they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the children of the congregation of Israel, and they were going to bring back, they brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, now watch it, and said, we came unto the land that God gave us. That's not what it says. They lost sight of what the land was. Notice how they refer to this land again. We came unto the land whither thou sendest us. It's more than that. You see, the sin of doubt and unbelief is already creeping into their hearts. They're already finding a way to justify why they can't go forward. You know, sin always works this way. It always does. Sin never just boom and then, you know, okay, we're not going to trust God. Little by little. And so they referred to it and they said, it's a land that thou sendest us. Then notice how they referred to it again. It's a land surely flowing with milk and honey. Still don't mention that God gave it to us. And then they even went on and said, and this fruit is in it. Still don't mention God gave it to us. Look at verse number 32. And the Bible says, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, not which God had given to them now. Still, they're just not willing to say, God gave us this land. Why? Because then they would be accountable to go take it. Right? And so they're already in their minds justifying why they shouldn't and can't do it. Now, brethren, there's a great principle here. All right? When God makes a promise, He doesn't have to make explanations to us. Just claim it. Claim the promise. God said it's yours, it's yours. Amen. God told them it's yours. And so the Bible says in verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, look at it now, this is what they said, the land through which we have gone to search it. Still not the land that God gave us. I'm amazed at how they go around and around and around. They'll say everything, but hey, God gave us that land. Why not just say, hey, it's the land God gave us? I'll tell you why. Because deep down in the recesses of their heart, they knew, we're not going to recommend go forward. They even went on to say this. Look at it now. The land, right in the middle of verse 32, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Still not the land God gave us. Isn't that something? You know, sin does that. Let me tell you something about sin that all of us know, but we tend to forget. Sin just warps our way of thinking. Now, I didn't say their way of thinking. Sin warps our way of thinking. When you get to thinking squirrely and twisted, you better know that it's sin involved. Amen? Sin is illogical. Let me show you what happens here. So God gave them the land. Moses said, go search it out. They see all this good stuff, and they just brag on this land. Man, it's a land flowing milk and honey. It's this, it's that. Though they were not willing to say God gave it to them. And then, of course, as we've seen last week in verse number 28, you're nevertheless. That's kind of like but. You know? Well, you know, we love it, but. Well, we were going to do it, but. Right? Nevertheless, in verse number 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. So they brought up this evil report. Can I tell you something? If you wait, if I wait, if we wait individually, as family units, as a church collectively, if we wait until we think that all the conditions look favorable and we can get it on paper and we can rationalize and reason, we'll never do anything for God. We'll never do anything for God. You can't get God on a paper. Listen to me. You live by faith. We walk by faith. This is a journey. God had made them promises, and all they had to do is accept by faith that the promises of God are yea, and in Christ, amen. But they would not do it. And so they missed out. They missed out. I mean, they come right to the brink of what God had promised them and missed it all. Isn't that sad? That's sad. That's sad to me. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll follow their same footsteps. If we're not careful, and all of us probably know folks that have done that, they have trusted God to bring them out of Egypt, but they're just kind of wandering around in the wilderness. They've even come to the very brink of the victorious Christian life. They got just a little taste of it. Hey, they brought back the grapes and the pomegranates. They brought back a sign of the generosity and the promises of God, bearing them on their shoulders and saying, hey, look at what's over there. Let's go get it, amen. I've known Christians, I've pastored them, I've befriended them, I've known them, who have come right to Kadesh, and they're ready to go over. They've got just a taste of what God has for them. And then they died in the wilderness. Because they wouldn't take that final step and accept what God had given them. Can I encourage you tonight, Dad, Mom, young person? Please listen to me. Get all of what God has for you in this life. God has some things for His people. God has some things for His children. God has some things for your home and your family. God has something for this church. Let's capitalize on what God has given us. I don't want to miss out on anything God has for me. How about you? Amen. Amen. I'll take all the blessings God sends my way. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. God is good. God is good. And these folks, listen to me now, these folks had a hard time believing that God could give them all of that and God could fight the victory and win the victory for them. And so they wasn't willing to accept it. So what are they going to do? Well, we read last week where Caleb stood up and he said, hey, folks, listen. He said, just calm down. We can do this. You know, isn't it amazing how God always sends that voice in our lives? There's been times I've been up to Canaan's land, right up to the brink of it in an area, and I was right there in Cadiz, and I wanted to go over, and I began to have second thoughts and doubts, and it happens to all of us now. That doesn't make it okay, but it happens. But I'm thankful for the Calebs in my life and the Joshuas who said, hey, Brother Freeman, hey, Brother Dale, go ahead. Go ahead. Take that step. We ought to thank God for people like that that God puts on the pathway of our life. Thank God for the people that'll push us to excel and push us to exercise our faith and push us and hold us accountable to enjoy and to live out all the potential that God has for us. You say, well, preacher, they're buttoned up in my business. You better thank God somebody's buttoned up in your business. Amen. Preacher, they're putting pressure on me. Sometimes we need a little pressure put on us. Somebody say amen with me right there. Sometimes we just need somebody to square us up and say, hey, take that step and go out into Canaan's land, amen. Get what God's got for you. Take a step. Take a step. Well, that's what happened. They didn't do it. Chapter 14 may be one of the saddest chapters in all the Bible. So what happened? Not only did they not do it, their response was pitiful, sad, childish. So the Bible says, when the congregation heard these 10 men's report, now they didn't hear the two men, right? You've seen that, right? You just finish out chapter number 13 there in your own time. You'll find where the 10 men said, oh, they're men of great stature and they're giants. And I mean, boy, we go over there, we're like grasshoppers and they'll just, whoo, I mean, it's terrible. And so what did they do? Now, God said, hey, this is your land. I give you the land. Go get it. They didn't remember that. You know what they remembered? These 10 voices here saying, oh, you can't do it. No, we can't. And so the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Belly aching, whining. And here we go. This is one of the main themes of the book of Numbers. And all the children of Israel murmured. You know, I think when I've read through the book of Numbers a few times and I've studied a few times and I'm just learning a lot coming through it again. And I'm surprised God didn't call this the book of murmured. The book of murmurs. Instead of the book of Numbers. There's more about murmurs than there are numbers in this book. Murmur, murmur, murmur. You know what this tells me about murmurs? Now, I have to be careful, too, because I'm speaking to myself. I can be a murmurer. You say, I don't believe that, preacher. Well, you get with Sharon after the service. She'll help you out on that. I can be a murmurer. I don't want to be a murmurer. I do not want to be. But I've been known to murmur. Murmuring people are not people that finish. Won't finish. You say, I don't want to be a murmur. Then finish. Finish. Take that next step. Get over into Canaan's land. Not a lot of murmuring going on in Canaan's land. Amen? Amen. A lot of murmuring going on out in the wilderness. A lot of it. Don't see a lot of murmuring in Canaan's land. You get into victory. Those old timers said, you get under the spout where the glory comes out. There's not a whole lot of murmuring there. But you get where it's dry and barren out in that wilderness, out in that old dry desert land. A lot of murmuring going on out there. A lot of it. You say, well, I don't want to be a murmur. Then take that step. Take that step. Accept God's promise for you. So what happens here? Well, they murmured against Moses, against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, could you imagine this? Listen, hundreds of thousands of people. There's been different estimates, but we're talking about hundreds of thousands, in excess of a million people here, okay? So when the Bible says the whole congregation, please don't think the size of Fellowship Baptist Church. That would be enough, trust me, amen. It would be enough, but hundreds of thousands, in excess of a million plus, all right? And so it says here in verse number two, right in the middle of, the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now, that's kind of where we left off last week. So let's pick up and notice what happens from here. Verse 3 says, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Now remember when I said unbelief is illogical? When you read that, you just kind of say, did I read that right? Did they really say that? We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. These people were under the whips of taskmasters. These people were in bondage. They were killing their babies. Feeding them to the crocodiles, folks. You see how unbelief can really warp your sense of reason and perception? Do I really believe that this old world wants anything to do with this Christian? You listen to me. Don't you ever think this old world wants anything to do with you. You're fooling yourself if you think you're going to fit in this world. This old world wants nothing to do with you. Nothing. That's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the devil. Okay, so let's just for analogy's sake, just for playing it out and getting a picture sake. Okay, so we go back to Egypt. What are they going to do? Have a big reception party? Come on back in. You ruined our land. Your God plagued our land. Come on back in. We'll yoke up with you. We're glad you're back. We just got through burying our firstborn because of you. But come on back. You destroyed our army. Your God drowned our whole army. We're defenseless. But come on back. We're glad to see you. Are you serious? Can you see how illogical unbelief is? And yet today, if we're not careful, in a different society with different things at stake, we think the world will welcome us as Christians. It'll never happen. Jesus said they hate me and they will hate you. You're not going back to Egypt and enjoying it. You may go back, but you won't enjoy it. Say, preacher, the most miserable people in all the world are lost people. No, they're not. The most miserable people in all the world
are saved people who want to live in the world. Miserable. Miserable. Out of place. Study the life of the backslidden prophet Jonah, which we will hear in our missions conference. A man stand up and aptly tell you about his life and his journey. But you hear me. Jonah, along with many others, teach us that there's no place in this whole world for you and I that have been redeemed by the good grace of God. Amen. I just cannot feel at home in this world anymore. How about you, Christian? How about you? God's done something in my heart that this world just cannot bring me any satisfaction anymore. Sometimes I'm prone to wonder. And listen, I understand that. We all are. We're prone to wonder. But when God sets my thinking straight, and when I get a glimpse of Canaan's land, victory, I realize this world is not the place for me. It's not the place for you either. If you're a Christian, get out of the world. Get out of the world. Get in Canaan's land. Get out of Kadesh. Get out of Kadesh and get in Canaan and enjoy the fruits of victorious Christian living. Amen. Nothing like it, brothers and sisters in Christ. Hear me tonight. Nothing like it. The Bible says in verse number 4, they've got a plan. They always had a plan. You know, unbelief always has a plan. Remember when they got around Aaron and they said, up at Horeb, make us gods of gold. A calf always got to have a symbol. Unbelief. See, listen to me. We are inherently, we are incurably religious. We've got to have something or someone that we can latch on to. Listen to me now. So what did they do? Make us a calf, the golden calf. What do they want here? A captain. Look what they say in verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. You see how illogical, how senseless unbelief can be. And yet, if we're not careful, we will slip off into this mindset, into this evil heart of unbelief, and begin to carry ourselves just like these folks. Just like them. We're not above this, brethren. We're not above this. As a matter of fact, I've been pretty close to where they are. I've been right up to Canaan's land, and God said, go ahead and claim it. I'll give it to you, son. And I'm ashamed to tell you that I didn't. But thank God for the times I have. The greatest decisions I've ever made in my life, came by saying yes to the promises of God. Brethren, God's promises are sure. God's promises are sure. If God has promised in His Word, you can claim it. Act on it. Live it. Well, there's a lot of truths in here that are just something. How many leaders we have? Raise your hand. Your leaders of ministry in the church. Raise your hand. Leaders, ministries in church, or leaders in your home. Notice what the Scripture says here. Maybe leaders at work. Notice what the Scripture says here. Verse number 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. So what's that mean, preacher? Well, I know what it means. I've been there. Oh, my. You just feel like, what in the world? What? We done come this far. God's done shown Himself. And we're getting ready to go in. And you want to turn back? You ever just been dealing with situations and you just say, oh. Yeah. By the way, I've been on the other end of that too. I've called some people to do that. Right? Watch what Joshua and Caleb did. This is what I like to do, but I value my clothes too much to do this. The Bible says in verse number 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which
were with them that searched the land, rent their clothes. I mean, they just started ripping their clothes. Amen. I'm not going to be ripping my clothes. Amen. Not going to be doing that, but sometimes I feel like it. Right? You see the frustration? The frustration? Unbelief causes frustration. It makes us to think illogically. It just, it's almost like a temporary insanity. There's no way these people could be thinking right. Absolutely no way. So what's the message tonight? Beware of the evil heart of unbelief. Preacher, how am I going to trust God and believe the Lord? Get in His book. Stay in His presence. Read these promises. Believe them. Claim them. Live them. Don't just be a Christian by profession. Be a Christian by your walk. Live it out. Live it out. The scripture goes on to say how that they turn. I mean, at some point they were gonna stone Moses, and you've read this, but I've got a thought that I wanna get to before we close, and I want to show you this. There's two things I want to show you. Remember back, if you'll look in verse number 3, the scripture says that the men folks there, as they began to utter, you know, would to God we'd have died in Egypt, and why have you brought us out here, you know, to die in this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? God said, no, that's not what's going to happen. That's not what's going to happen at all. If you go to verse number 31, God said, let me explain to you what's going to happen. He said, remember you little ones which you said should be a prey? Remember those? You were concerned about them earlier. He said, I want to let you know I'm going to take care of them. Now, little children, listen to me. God loves you. Jesus, when He walked the face of the earth, called the little children into Him. Pastor BJ done a tremendous job in our leadership conference bringing out some good truths about that, about children and loving children and just ministry and ministering to people. And Jesus and God, they love the little children, and that's why we ought to love the little children. We don't ever want to grow to a place in ministry or in life to where we don't have a love for the little children. Love the little children. Amen. Amen. God said, I'm going to take care of the little children. He said, but I tell you what I'm going to do. And I believe this hurt the heart of God. I really do. He said, your little ones, in verse 31, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. He said, you don't worry about them. I'm going to take care of your children. He said, but unfortunately, your unbelief is going to greatly disadvantage their life. Now, parents, listen to me. You say, but preacher, they made it in. Yeah, after about 38 or 40 years of wandering in the wilderness with their unbelieving parents. Listen to me now. See, they made out like in verse number 3, they were all about the wives and children. You see that? Well, what about the children? You're not concerned about the children. You're concerned about yourself. How good you'd have it back in Egypt. If you're just concerned about the children, you'd get the mind of God and follow the man of God and go on with God's promises. Amen. Amen. Don't use the children, the women now. Man up. You say, preacher, I don't want my children to wander around for years out of God's will and in barrenness. Then live by faith. Let your children, Pastor David done a tremendous job talking about the importance of devotion to God. When I had children in the home, and I still want my children, my grandchildren, know that Dad and Papa loves Jesus. That he wants to serve God with his life. That he'll trust Him. He'll trust Him. When everything else stacks against Him, Dad and Papa will trust Jesus. He won't quit on God. He won't turn back. He's in it for the long haul. Amen. Where's our fight? These people had lost their faith and they had lost their fight. Where's our fight? Dad, may I encourage you, fight. Fight. So what if they were giants? Go fight. That shouldn't have stopped you from going.
Go fight! That's your children. It's your wife. It's your family. They're worth fighting for. Amen? I believe every man in this congregation would stand up in agreement with me and before the God of heaven and say, my wife and my children, my grandchildren, my family, my heritage, worth fighting for. I'm going to fight for them, preacher. The devil's not going to get them. The world's not going to get them. My children, by the grace of God, are not going to wander round and round and round, stumbling over the same old campfires. We're going with God, preacher. Be the best decision you ever made, friend. Best decision you ever made. He said here, I'm going to bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But, verse 32, your little ones, but as for you, in verse number 32, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Now here's the sad part, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Brethren, that's sad. Is that sad to you? Well, when I read that, I thought, wow. I don't want to be there. God, help me. I do not want to be in that place where my children are stumbling over campfires of my unbelief. Don't want that. And I don't believe you want it either. But there's only one way you're not going to have it. You got to get in this book and go with God. Now, young folks, listen to me. We've got some young married couples in our congregation tonight. Some getting ready to get married. Some getting ready to have children. Don't you allow your wives and children to stumble over the campfires of your unbelief. Go with God, sir. Go with God. You say, preacher, but it's hard. Yet Jesus said it would be. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You go with God, you're on the winning side.
Amen.
You'll be able to sing. I was telling them yesterday, sometimes I'll go in my study and I'll look up Curtis Hudson and I'll type it in. Curtis Hudson, I'm on the winning side. And I'll just play it over and over. And I was like, man, God, I want to go out like that. I want to go out like that, full of faith, full of vigor, standing and singing in the face of death. Death, you may have this old body, but I want you to know I'm on the winning side, amen. I'm on the winning side. I'm going to go out on top with Jesus. How about you? I want to finish the race. Amen. I want to leave something for the next generation. That's what these folks didn't do. They left something, but it was the wrong message. Wrong message. So there they go. Oh, by the way, this will be my last thought. Guess what they did? They said, well, we're going to change our mind. Have you read this chapter recently? Well, we're going to change our mind. Come on back, boys. Come on back, men of God. Come on back. We think that, after all, we're going to let God in on our plan. We're going to make a few changes. And we just might stick with God. And Moses said, Chapter 14, verse 40. The Bible says, and they rose up early in the morning after they'd made that terrible decision. And God pronounced judgment on them and said, this is what's going to happen. Your children's going in, but they're going to wander around with you for 40 years. And so the Bible says that after they heard that, in verse number 39, they mourned greatly. In verse number 40, they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have seen it. Change of plans. Think we're going to go with God after all, but we're going to do it on our terms. No, you're not. See, here's the problem with us. We think that we can tell God what to do. We think that we can let God in on our plans, and we can say, well, I tell you what, my will be done in heaven. No, it's thy will be done on earth. Amen. But see, this is how arrogant we can be, and sometimes we don't even realize it. You see how the arrogancy here? Notice what the scripture says. There's a word in verse number 44 that God wants us to know, but they presumed. Don't you ever presume on God. Don't you ever presume that God's going to meet you halfway. Listen, God is a God of grace, and there'll be times that God will go all the way. But don't you ever presume that God's going to meet you halfway. Don't make that mistake now. I've made it. I've lived to regret it. They made it. They presume. And then not only did they presume, the man of God told them straight out, don't do it. Notice if you would, in verse number 41, Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Look at verse number 42. Go not up. Don't do it. Don't do it. But they presumed and said, well, you know, as long as we go, our time, our way, it shouldn't matter. God has a purpose for everything he does. He said, don't go. Look at verse number 44. But they presumed to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. God said, I'm not going with you. Verse number 45, then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even to Hormah. Many of them died there by the sword. What are we to learn from this? We're to learn that God has a specific way that he wants things done. God is a God of grace, and God is a God of mercy. And God will be merciful, and God will help us. But you don't do things the way you want to do them. We do things the way God says to do them. The sooner we learn that, brethren, the better we're going to be. All right? See, we're living in this old world that thinks, well, you know, God owes me an explanation. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us anything. Well, God better do this. God had better do nothing. Do we understand that? I mean, sometimes it's hard for us to fathom that well, you know, well, at least if I go, I'm going. Isn't that what he wanted? God said what he wanted. And they didn't do it. I want you to stand to your feet. I'm going to give you a takeaway, and then we'll have a word of prayer. I learned some things from this. Number one, I learned, when God gives you something, take it. Amen. God gives you something, take it. There's the land. I gave it to you. Take it. But so-and-so, it doesn't matter what so-and-so said. But I had a preacher tell me, I don't care what that preacher told you one time. If God said it's yours, take it. Well, I had a theologian tell me, I'm not concerned about what a theologian told you. If God said, go get it, go get it. Amen. We are so busy trying to find out what man said. When God says, do it, listen, I'm for counselors. We heard another great lesson on that. You know I'm for counselors, and I'm for getting advice and wisdom. But now when God says go, let us go. Let's go. There's just some things we don't need counsel on. Amen. Well, I've been thinking about tithing. You don't need counsel on that. There's a commandment on that. Amen. Listen to me now. Well, preacher, I think I'm going to give my tithe. I've been given $20. Would that do? Yeah, if you make $200. Amen. Well, I put $20 in the plate. You mean that won't do? No, that's not a tithe. That's called a tip. God doesn't bless tips. God's not your busboy. Now, listen to me now. I'm not being mean. I'm trying to help you. See, we've got this thing. Well, at least I gave $20. God will bless that. You,
You're with them. You're in that group. That's the evil heart of unbelief. We're going to do it our way and expect God to bless it. You're presuming. Don't do that. And God help me not to do that. Okay, we get in a bad way when we presume about what God has said. God doesn't toy around with His Word. I want to tell you something, brethren. This old King James Bible right here is always right. It's always right. God, this is God's Word right here. The Word of God. God takes this very, very seriously. And we should too. So let's get some takeaways. Number one, all right? Number one, if you're in Kadesh and God's brought you to Canaan's land, take that step by faith. I don't know. I don't know what God's doing in your life. I don't know. Maybe God's got something better for you, but you just need to take that step. If God told you to do it now, do it. Okay? If God said do it, do it. You say, well, I'm unsure. Then get the mind of God on it. You may need to get some godly counsel. But don't just hang out in Kadesh waiting. If God said move, it's time to move. Number two. When God puts leadership in your life, it could be down at the workplace, it could be in the home, it could be in the church, it could be in different venues and avenues of your life. As long as those leaders are following right and principle and in spiritual aspects, God, follow that leadership. Follow that leadership. Don't cry out and complain and murmur against the leadership that God's giving you. Young people learn that lesson early in life because there'll always be authority in your life. Always. Learn to respect the authority that God has put in your life. Respect it. You may not always agree with it, but you should always respect it. If you don't, you're setting yourself up for a rough road. The next thing. Fathers, don't have campfires for your children to stumble over. Live for Jesus. Live for God. Do the right thing. Make this book the center of all you do. Live it. Live it. If you're here and there's not a man in your home, ma'am, and you've had that leadership position thrust on you, God bless your heart, you live this book before your children. You live this book before your children. You stay with God. You stay with God. Don't you cause that 38, 40-year burden of stumbling over because of unbelief in your life. And then finally, I want to say, unlike the children of Israel, they were thrust back out into the wilderness. Perhaps there's someone here tonight. You say, preacher, God brought me to Kadesh and I didn't go in. Does that mean that I'm lost to the wilderness now for years? Nah, this is the new dispensation. This is that grace dispensation. And we serve a God of another chance. Even in the old dispensation, God gave another chance. Jonah's proof of that. Somebody say amen with me. But we're in this grace dispensation. If you're here tonight and God has brought you to the brink of the promised land and you didn't go over in and you didn't do, maybe you answered the call to preach and you didn't pursue it. Listen to me now. Maybe God told you to do something, to take a music lesson or a voice lesson, or God called you to do something in His service, or God called you to do something, and you put it on the back burner and said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. It's not too late, my friend. Please listen to me. You may be 6, 8, 18, 28, 58. I don't know. Why don't you come to this altar tonight and say, God, I came. You brought me right up to Kadesh, and I know what it is, and I know what you had for me. And I turned and God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want to do your will. You'll never be happy in Jesus until you do His will. Never. Please. Please. If God is pricking your heart and extending another opportunity to you, seize it tonight. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. This is the message that God laid on my heart.